Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we get to Yertle the Turtle, and I love Yertle the Turtle because we would want to criticize Yertle the Turtle so bad of how silly would it be for a turtle to think that he can stack up turtles to stand on them to rule a kingdom. And we see what happens in his ambition, in his drive for power, in his greed, and everything that he had that ends up having him toppling down and losing it all and being stuck in the mud. And we really do want to think, what a silly little turtle. And Seuss, you've got just a silly little book here. But isn't it a great illustration for who we are as human beings? And very easily could be a second sermon on the Tower of Babel, I am sure. But this morning, we're not going to go Old Testament. We're going to go New Testament. Because we can look and see how we as human beings can have this great drive for success. It's so easy to do, and it can come at such an early age. I mean, we're in an age where it's a competitive market to get your kid into preschool. And people with the mindset that if you don't get into the right preschool, then you're not going to get into the right college, and then you're not going to have the right career. I mean, that's how early that mindset is in some families and some communities and some areas, that it begins in that competition there. We've got young kids that are learning the competition of in sports, of having to drive and succeed. I mean, 2 years ago, I coached my first non-T-ball softball team with Kylie and my last coaching of softball team because I had 6 and 7 year olds and I could not believe how much cheating was going on with 6 and 7 year olds so that they could win and they could get the championship and their kids could make all-stars and what adults were turning it into and the competition level that they were instilling on these kids of how you had to be perfect. And I know so many of those parents because they're thinking, okay, at this age, you got to be doing this so that you can get the scholarships that help you with college. And it's coming in sports, and it's coming in school, and later it's coming with careers of how do I succeed to move up the ranks, to be able to get the position, to be able to get out of the cubicle and into the office, to be able to get that position or this position, to be able to get tenure, to be able to get residency, to be able to get this and this and that drive of needing to keep moving up. And it's not with negative intentions. I mean, it's trying to take care of ourselves and provide for our family and be able to be all that we can be within it. But here we go climbing up, and it's so easy to be like Yertle. It's so easy to use other people and their backs to be able to climb up. It's so easy to be able to put somebody else down so that we can get ahead, to be able to cut a corner that might hurt one person, but then I'm able to get this, but that's because I need it. It's so easy to do. But when we do that, there's that capability that everything can all come toppling down under us. So how do we change our perspective? Well, I was realizing, why is it that we have this drive? It's a scarcity mode, isn't it? There's only so many positions on the team. There's only so many kids that can be the top of the class. There's only one that can be the valedictorian. There's only so many spots in each college and only so many scholarships and only so many positions in the company and only so many jobs out there and only so many of this rank and only so many that can be CEO and only so many that can be president and only so many that can have the Nobel Prize, right? Let's take it to that one. There's only so many of each, and so we feel ourselves needing to do what we can in that scarcity mode to get what we need to be able to live. I mean, take a scarcity and put a lack of product within the stores, put a lack of gallons in the gas station, and all of a sudden we could see the worst coming out in people. trying to get those scarce products, trying to get those things that we need to be able to survive, and the worst in us can come out. How do we change that perspective? How do we make sure that we're not Yertl, who's striving for that power, who's trying to reach higher than we're supposed to be? Well, we go into the book of Philippians, don't we? We go into Paul's writings and we look towards Christ. I mean, Christ, if there's anybody in this world who deserved power, if there's anybody in this world that deserved prestige, if there's anybody in this world who deserved comfort, if there's anybody in this world that deserved the nicest of house and the nicest of donkey and the nicest of all of the things to be had, wouldn't it be Christ? I mean, Christ was God in human form on this earth. Is there anything that could be greater and more deserving than God in human form on this earth? Things should have been comfortable for him. Things should have been provided. Things should have been all taken care of so he could come in and get the job done that he needed and be able to have an easy time with it. But Jesus didn't choose that life, did he? Paul in Philippians reminds us that Jesus, though he was God, did not consider himself so. Jesus, who never had a permanent head, permanent house to lay his head. Jesus, who relied so much on his time of the generosity of strangers for a place to live, for a food in his belly, for a boat to be able to take him from one place to another, for a donkey to be able to bring him in one last time to Jerusalem. He lived that borrowed life I talked about on Palm Sunday. It was one of the most humblest of lives. And he being the Son of God, him being God incarnate, never used that for power. He could have used that for power to get anything he wanted, but yet still he allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be put on a cross in the greatest of all humilities. And Paul says, if Christ, if God's Son could be humble, how can we not strive to do the same? How could we not strive to live like Christ did? I mean, me right now, I'm getting an example of humility. I'll admit it, I watch reality shows, and one of those is The Amazing Race. I don't know if anybody's watching it. But The Amazing Race takes teams, partners, and sends them on a trip around the world and really tries to push that relationship in the challenges that they have. And usually it's best friends, or it's couples, or married people, or siblings, or other kinds of family members. And this season, they decided to have a social experiment, and half the teams are dating couples, and half the teams they set up on blind dates. Okay, a blind date that sends you for 30 days around the world with some of the most difficult of challenges ever. And they picked some very odd pairings. But anyways, there's one gentleman that has just impressed me to no end. He's been paired up with this woman who I think they must have tried to find the most horrible personality in the world. And they found a nurse, and God bless, she's given a bad name to nurses. But she spends the whole time just yelling and cutting into this gentleman. You aren't listening to me. You aren't doing it right. If you just would have, and just nips at him the entire time, telling him how wrong he is and what he needs to be doing and what he shouldn't be doing. And I just keep expecting him to snap back and put her in her place, to just throw his hands up and scream and yell at her. And this gentleman, all they show is that she keeps doing this, and he just keeps moving along. Yes, you're right. Yes, we should work on that. And just this most patience and humility, because he's being humiliated on TV and how this girl is treating him, but yet he walks through with just this patience, letting everything bounce off of him. And I thought, how incredible of a witness that he could think of her as an enemy and what she's doing, But here he is just treating her with respect and just keeping to the task with such patience and compassion. Paul says, how do we look like that? But that's the challenge, because we live in this scarcity mode. And I think what he's calling us to do is get out of this scarcity mode. And I've got a story to tell you to illustrate of how I think this is. So the story goes of a photographer who made his living taking pictures of royal families. And how he would take pictures of royal families is he'd go from country to country and town to town, and he would look for the people wearing a crown. And if they were wearing a crown, he knew they were part of the royal family, and he would take their picture. And when he finished taking everybody's pictures, he'd put it into an album, and then he would take it to the king, and he would sell it to the king. Here's a picture of all your family, all the royals in this town, and I would like to sell it to you so you can have this family album. Well, he wandered into this town, and in this town, everybody wore a crown. The baker wore a crown, the candlestick maker wore a crown, the police officer wore a crown, the kids wore crowns, the crossing guard wore crowns, everybody wore crowns. So he came into the town, and he saw all these crowns, and he said, fantastic, I got lots of people to photograph. So he set up his equipment, and he started taking pictures. But then at one point, he started to think, wait a second, how can all these people be members of the royal family? And so he started asking questions. The candlestick maker, he started to take their picture, and he said, well, how do you have a crown? And he said, well, I'm a child of the king. I guess that makes me a prince, so I get a crown. He said, okay. And it moves on, and he gets to the baker. And he asks her, well, how did you get a crown? Well, I'm a child of the king, so that makes me a princess, so I get to wear a crown. Thought, okay, and he kept getting the same answer from everyone. I'm a child of the king, so I'm a prince. I'm a child of the king, so I'm a princess. Well, eventually he ran out of film, so he headed towards the palace, and he knocked on the door, and he expected a servant to answer the door. But when the gentleman answered the door, he had an even bigger crown. And he thought, okay, this can't be a servant, because a servant can't be a member of the royal family, so this must be the king. Well, he asked him, are you the king? He said, no, I'm a servant. He said, well, how do you have a crown? How does everyone have a crown? And the answer he got was this. Mr. Photographer, there's a crown here for you too, if you want it. The king issued a royal decree that everyone who enters this land becomes a member of his family. Everyone here is allowed to wear a crown. Everyone here is a prince or princess. But there is one rule in order to wear a crown. We must remember that he is the king. Here's some more film. Take everyone's picture. We all belong to the king's family. Everything on this earth has a limit. Everything on this earth can run out, and we are competing for it. But what God has, the love that he has, the kingdom that he has to give, has no shortage. We're not competing for a spot in heaven. We're not competing for our salvation. We're not competing for God's Holy Spirit to heal us. We're not competing for Christ to save us. There is no scarcity. God has said there is enough for all. So then how do we look at that being the ultimate goal? How do we look at that, placing a crown upon our head, saying you have the ultimate of prizes. You have the ultimate of positions. There is no working your way up on this ladder. There's no getting ahead of anyone. How do we look at that as the greatest thing we can have in life? To be satisfied with that and then be able to turn and to see what Yertl failed to see. To be able to see a crown on the head of everyone else around us. You see, he failed to see the value in all his fellow turtles, right? All he could see was how they could raise him up and that they were somebody useful to him instead of seeing them as his brothers and sisters. To be able to see that if he wanted to be the ruler, that the responsibility was to care for all those under him, not to cause them pain and suffering for his gain. How do we change that perspective? How do we start looking at people as our royal family and treat them as just such? How do we look with satisfaction at the status that we're at, working to do the best that we can in that? I mean, think about it this way. What if I, as a pastor, came into this church and my goal was wanting to be bishop, something I never want to be, thank you. I don't want to rule. I want to preach. But what if I came in and all my vision could see was being a bishop? If all I could see is where I want to go, I'd fail to see the needs of each one of you and wouldn't be able to love you as best I can. But if I see me where I am now and see who God's put around me and see how I can be the best me that I can be in caring for the people around me, I'm going to be successful no matter what status of name goes with me. Because the status that I'm going to be concerned with is being a good Christian, of being God's child that's loving people around me. In the way that Colossians tells us, just the next book after Philippians, it says in the third chapter, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." How do we give thanks for who we are, where we are, and what God is doing for us? Not about what comes next. Not keeping our eyes of what's higher or what more we can have. But to be thankful for who we are and what God is able to do through us, both as individuals and as God's church. How do we as a Christian community gather in this place with humility and love to see who it is that we can best be, to serve those around us with love and kindness as Christ first loved us? For all of this, we give thanks in God's mighty name. Amen.